You don't have to turn there, but it introduces this message tonight, and it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord shakes the hinds to calve and layeth bare the forests. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory.
Amen.
Amen. The voice of the Lord. Now tonight, I want to start with a premise that when God speaks, that it is powerful.
Yes.
When God speaks, it is powerful. When God speaks, all power is pulled into being. The very elements that make up our universe are under his mighty hand. That's why when God simply spoke the word in creation, the world came into being. God created light from darkness. God created the sun by day and the moon by night. God spoke and the waters divided from the dry land. The birds of the air were created, distinct from the beasts of the field. And God called all of these things good, because God is good, and what God creates is always good. God speaks through the man, or in the man, Jesus. God speaks and we find the wind and the waves obey his voice. When God speaks, we find Lazarus raised from the dead. When God speaks, the devils tremble and come out by the thousands. When God speaks, the sick and the lame are healed, and the hungry are fed and the thirsty drink. All when God speaks. When God speaks, we even find that the sins of mankind are forgiven. But in addition to this demonstration of God's power, we find that God also has the ability to speak into the very depths of our hearts. He can speak powerfully into our lives. But we should take note that there is a very distinct difference between when God spoke to creation and when God speaks into our hearts and into our lives. Because when God speaks to man, God gives man the prerogative to respond. God gives man that choice, as we heard this morning, to obey or to hold back. God doesn't force us, but God leaves the ball in our court to turn to him and to submit to him. God gave each and every one of us a spirit, and God gave each and every one of us a conscience. And it's through our spirit, through our conscience, that God is able to speak to us. And God often will speak to us through something that we are all familiar with called conviction. Conviction. Now, although tonight I'm predominantly referring to the voice of God, I'm equally inferring the written word of God, because really we can't separate God's voice from his word. So how many of us know what it is to read the word of God, to read a portion of scripture and feel convicted, or to hear the preaching and feel convicted in our seats? Some people, you see them and they're in tears in their seats and you think, wow, how is it that God can speak to them so powerfully when others perhaps are unmoved? But it's through that spirit of conviction that God speaks and touches and moves us. And it's interesting, very familiar portions of scripture we can read over many times over. But when God decides to speak to us, suddenly that familiar piece of scripture is critical. It's relevant to our circumstance, to our life at that time. And that's how God moves in our life, through conviction. And tonight, this is what I want to minister on: godly conviction. Maybe we'll just pray right now and we'll just ask the Lord to bless his word and to help me as I bring this message. Lord God, we thank you that we can be in your house. Oh God, we desire, Lord, to grow in you this evening, Lord, to draw near to you. Lord God, to open our hearts to you and allow you just to change us and work within us. Lord God, we just ask you in this place to speak into the very depths of our heart, Lord God, to speak through your conviction. Lord God, to let your word do its work. We know that your word is powerful. So, Lord, we pray for responsive hearts, Lord God, and we pray that you would just help me to bring this message in your mighty and your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We know in Hebrews 4 and 12 it says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the scripture says. And it goes on to say it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Another version says it exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. So that still small voice that God uses to speak to us, although not audible, it echoes, it resounds within us, and it is powerful within us. Conviction is no small thing when it comes from God. And really, it should never be taken for granted. When God speaks into our hearts, everything can change. That's why we see maybe the worst sinner come into the presence of God under the voice or the sound of the preacher, and we find them at the altar surrendering their life to God because God's voice, God's spirit has brought conviction and has turned that heart right around. So God can do miraculous things when he speaks into our heart. It's by conviction that a sinner is brought to repentance. And then God continues to change us. Amen? He continues to work on us and mold us, to correct us, to refine us through conviction. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. So we need to do two things. One, we need to hear. We need to hear the Lord. And two, we need to follow the Lord. The world may try to block out the voice of God. In this world we live in, we often see people don't want to know that there is a God. And our flesh will try to block out God's voice. But our spirit within us is constantly crying out. And sometimes we can find ourselves in the presence of God. And maybe our heart is a little bit cold towards God. Maybe we've drifted a little bit from God and our flesh is distracted and is turning our attention to other things. But our spirit is longing just to get closer to God again. Our spirit is longing. That's the part of us that is sensitive to God. And it recognizes the call of the Father. When we are obedient to God, when we are submissive to God, we are just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. We are walking and talking with God. We have unity with God. We have harmony. We have the favor of God. And that's the way it should be when we choose to respond to his voice. And all that God brings to our life is blessing. When we are in the will of God, he brings goodness. He brings provision. He brings purpose. There's nothing like being in his will. But to keep us in his will, he uses that word conviction. The scripture says in Psalm 119, his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So tonight there is a need for us to respond to God's voice. Not only will it keep us on the narrow path, but submitting to his voice will develop godly convictions within us. Okay, so convictions of God, they keep us on the straight and narrow, and we need that. But when we choose to submit to his convictions, it then develops convictions in our heart. Convictions in our heart. And I just want to tell a little story of a young boy playing by a main road. He was catching grasshoppers after school, and his father called him away from the road because his father, in his wisdom, knew the dangers by the roadside. The son quickly obeys and removes himself from the road. And not only does it protect him from that moment onward, but each time that son passed by the road after school, he's sure to avoid playing anywhere near that road because of the danger, because of his father's conviction. And suddenly we find that that boy's obedience to his father has then transferred his father's conviction into his own heart. That boy suddenly does not want to go near that road anymore. It's because his father had the conviction and he now adopts that same conviction in his life. And that's exactly what God wants to do in us. The invaluable byproduct of responding to God's conviction is that it will help develop His convictions within us. When God begins to deal with us with regard to various things, it might be prayer, it might be attending church more regularly, it might be witnessing or giving, and we choose to respond correctly, we find that we will develop our own convictions about these things. We take ownership of the very thing that God had convicted us about. Our mistake is when we refuse to yield to the conviction of God. We say, not yet, God. Give me time, God. Go away, God. I'm not ready. Leave me alone. Instead of developing our own convictions, when we have that attitude, we settle for what becomes our own preference. Had the young boy only obeyed his father reluctantly, and his heart knew he would, and in his heart he knew he would be back tomorrow if he could get a chance. He only understands that his father doesn't want him there. He only understands that his father believes it's dangerous. So he may stay away temporarily to please his father, to appear to do the right thing, but as soon as he gets another chance, if there's grasshoppers by that main road after school, he'll be down there. And this is the difference between conviction and preference. If that boy hadn't obeyed, there is no conviction in his heart. It's just preference. Sometimes we confuse conviction for preference. We have a preference to live for God, but preferences can easily change depending on our circumstances. They change when we're under pressure. They change when a better offer comes along. They change when opinion polls or with opinion polls and with fashions and trends of this world. And they have no strong foundation. They're just opinions or just perspectives of people. Preferences may be that I will support the Canberra Raiders until I discover that North Queensland won the premiership this year. So I flip to North Queensland. Preferences are like I am deciding to diet until I see that ice cream with the nuts and the topping that I love. And so I break my diet. Amen. Preferences are saying I believe in attending church, but if I get that position in the cricket team, then maybe I'll have to just skip a few Sundays. These are preferences. But convictions are so different. Convictions are things that mold our life. Convictions don't change, but they change us. They're deep-set beliefs and cannot be removed when challenges come our way. When times are tough, when temptation comes knocking at our door, when our reputation or our position, when our possessions suffer, our convictions remain. You see, people will die for their convictions. People will die for their convictions. Therefore, our faith cannot be built on preferences. Our faith must be built on convictions and strong convictions. Strong convictions that will not move with the changing times. Convictions that are founded upon the Word of God. Because God's Word does not change. God's Word is settled in heaven. And it's truth. And one day it's God's Word that will judge us. And so we need convictions based on the Word of God. When we have a preference, we say, sure, I still believe in prayer, church attendance, witnessing, and giving. But if our favorite TV show comes on a Sunday night, or if we're weary on a Sunday morning, if we're not in the mood this week to witness, or if we decide that we want to go on a holiday to the Central Coast and we need the money, so we're not going to maybe give an offering, or we're not going to give our tithes for a few months. This is preferences. This is a lifestyle based on preferences. And instead of convictions, it will not stand the test of time. We need convictions in our Christian walk. Conviction is a measure of spiritual growth. When we first become a Christian, we often do things simply because other Christians around you suggest them or model things. We sing in church, we pray, we read the Bible, We attend services regularly. We dress right. Right? Because we see the example of other people. And this is fine for a new Christian. Right? Every young child learns this way through modeling and through watching and learning. However, as we grow, we must eventually develop our own reasons for what we're doing and allow those reasons to form convictions in our life. We can know what to do and how to do it, but eventually it's worthless unless we have convictions to motivate us to do it. So biblical conviction is essential for spiritual growth and maturity. And I want to do a little skit here. If I just want to, just a little bit of it, just to demonstrate something. If I can grab Joel and Matthew to help me here. Just to demonstrate something simple. But maybe something through actions will help us. We got two brothers here. Matthew's our man of conviction here. And Joel is our man of preference. Now, I'm Jesus right now, and I'm going to ask Matthew a couple of questions. So, Matthew, will you serve me with all your life, all your heart?
Yes.
Do you commit to pray?
Twice a day.
How many times have you prayed today?
Every hour.
Do you commit to read the Word of God?
Every day.
Every day. How many times today have you read the Word of God?
Thrice.
Twice. Thrice. Thrice. Do you commit to witnessing for me?
I commit 2 times a day, every single day of the week, except for Monday and Friday, where I commit 3 times.
Very good. And will you practice this lifestyle for the rest of your days?
All of my days.
Amen. All right. You may be seated. Let's ask Joel some questions. Joel, will you serve me?
Yes.
Amen. That's good. Do you commit to prayer?
Yes. Yes, I do.
And how many times will you or have you prayed today?
I tend to be quite good at praying for my food, but also car parks. I tend to really do well with them. Yeah, yeah.
Do you commit to reading the Word of God?
Absolutely. That's right. Yep.
And how many times have you read the Word of God today?
You know what? I actually went to open the app on my phone. But I got a phone call, so that was a bit disruptive. But I attended church a couple of weeks ago, so that was really good.
Right. Do you commit to witness for me?
Absolutely, for sure.
And how many times have you witnessed for me today?
You know what? A guy at work found out I actually go to church, so that was pretty cool. But generally, I'm kind of more a Christmas/Easter guy. Yeah. Bring out the eggs, tell everyone to love you, yeah.
And Joel, do you commit to practice this lifestyle for the rest of your days?
Do you think we could tone it down? I don't want it to be like, it's kind of taking over. We could just tone it down, yeah? Take from 10 to 7.
Thank you, Joel. Thank you, Joel. I think we get the message. There's a big difference between convictions and preferences. I think Matthew was probably a little over the top, but he was keen. He was keen. Amen. So if we don't have clear and strong convictions, we'll never give the level of commitment that Christ deserves. The Apostle Paul said, "Let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind." So we have a conviction when we are thoroughly convinced or fully persuaded that something's true. If we are without conviction, we're at the mercy of circumstances. If you don't determine what's important and how you live, other less godly people will determine that for you. So how do we get convictions? Well, we've got to be sensitive, firstly, to the Spirit of God, to His voice. We've got to develop and cherish our relationship with the Lord. God will speak into our hearts. The more we become, the closer we become to the Lord, the more we become aware of His personality, of His purpose, His nature. We just begin to discern right and wrong. It stems from our relationship with God. But secondly, we need to examine the truth, because God's voice will never contradict His truth, His word. So we need to examine the truth of what we're being taught. We need to look at it from all angles and search the scriptures until we are persuaded. Because only when we are persuaded will we actually own that truth. We've got to be persuaded. When one knows what they believe and why they believe it, it results in convictions to do it. You see, this world has convictions. This world has many convictions about things that in their own eyes they consider worthy, things that they are wholeheartedly committed to and dedicated to, convictions about all sorts of things, animal liberation, mothers against drunk drivers, kids against tobacco, off tobacco. Many of these good convictions, they're good convictions, but we are seeing more and more that the world is forming convictions that are contrary to the Word of God. Their convictions are no longer Bible-based or based on biblical values. And so we need to have strong convictions to counter the convictions of this world, the secular world that we're in. We know the old cliche, if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. And we could ask the question tonight, what are the things that we speak about with conviction? You know, we have things that we are passionate about. We have opinions on. It might be politics. It might be parenting techniques. It might be drug abuse. But how would our effectiveness in living for God change if we spoke with the same conviction about God-related things? We could ask, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews that talks about a man named Moses. Many of us are familiar with this passage. But there was a time when he was struck with such conviction that it changed the very course of his life, and it led him directly into God's will and God's purpose. And it's Hebrews 11. We can turn there if you like, verse 23 and 29. It says in Hebrews 11, 23 to 29, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we know that when Moses was a newborn, that the Pharaoh felt threatened by the Hebrew slaves because of their growing population. So he made a decree to kill all male Hebrew babies under the age of 2 to keep the population down. Moses, however, managed to escape the premature death when his mother placed him in a basket on the river, which happened to run by Pharaoh's palace. And Pharaoh's daughter discovered him there and took him in as her own. And God allowed his life not only to be spared, but spared for a mighty purpose. God had a purpose, as we know, for Moses. And it's amazing when we stop and think about this. It's amazing to think that God was able to have a baby of the nationality that Pharaoh was trying to kill, live under the house, under the nose of Pharaoh, to be raised in his palace, and to one day remove the Hebrew slaves from Pharaoh himself. You know, and that just shows us God really has a sense of humor. God can do anything. And sometimes in our life, things can look pretty bad. I imagine that the Hebrew people would have been crying out to God when their children were being killed. But we need to keep in the back of our minds that thought that God still has a plan. God is still in control. And if we can just surrender to that, God can do anything. And here we find that God did do something. We know Moses, and this is an interesting thought. Moses grew up as a son to Pharaoh. Moses grew knowing only the Egyptian way of life. He was educated and trained as an Egyptian. No doubt taught their history and was proud of their great prosperity. He was a man fully indoctrinated in this culture, raised in a palace, and had a life of privilege before him. A man who had every reason to remain in his seat of authority, where he would reign and rule with Pharaoh. And for 40 years, Moses embraced their culture and lifestyle, because really this was his culture. This was his lifestyle. There was no way in our natural mind that Moses was ever going to become anything but a great Egyptian leader, and perhaps the very next Pharaoh. Yet God had a greater plan and a greater purpose, even greater than ruling over Egypt. God had a kingdom purpose for Moses. And I believe God was the one who began to speak into Moses' heart about things that changed Moses' whole view on life. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 7, it says, verse 23, "Now when he was 40 years old," speaking of Moses, "it came into his heart to visit his brethren." Now, just that portion of scripture, when he was 40, it came into his heart. And I don't know about you, but I know when I was living in the world, I was, I guess, away from God. I wasn't near God. I was spirit-filled, but I hadn't been to church for years. But there came a time in my life when I was about 18, 19, when I began, something came into my heart, and I began to recognize, I didn't know it was God's voice, but I began to recognize that I needed to be in church, that I needed to find myself back into the presence of God, and in my own mind, I didn't see how I could do that, because I was so far removed, I was so distant from what was happening in this church. But God orchestrated all the pieces. And through that still small voice, God was able to lead me to people and to situations that brought me into this sanctuary where I felt his presence and I knew this is where God wants me to be. So God can do anything. And it says it came into the heart of Moses to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. No, I believe God brought that conviction to Moses, and God desired Moses to wrestle with this inward matter, to bring him about by his own will. See, as I said in the beginning, God, he can speak powerfully into our heart, but he will never force us. He will never force us. And we find here Moses was convicted. No one persuaded him, no one pressured him, no one coerced him, but he had a conviction in his heart. He began to see himself differently and see his world differently. And God uses conviction to lead us into his will for our life. And we need to, I guess, remember that God has a plan for our life. Every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter our background, no matter God has a plan for each and every one of us. And God desires to lead us and guide us through his word and through conviction. So God showed Moses who he was. He's a Hebrew. Moses, you're a Hebrew. You're not an Egyptian. These are your people, Moses. Your parents are slaves. God began to speak into his heart and show Moses different things. And we need today to have a conviction about who we are, right? Just as Moses had grown up in Egypt. We know Egypt is a type of the world. And we are growing up in the world. Some of us didn't have a Christian background. But even those who did, we are growing up in a culture that is so far removed from God. And so we have to remember and understand just who we are. We are children of God. We are the people of God, right? We are the saints of God. And this needs to be something we understand in our core, something that we have a strong conviction about. When we took on the name of Jesus in baptism, when we were filled with His Holy Spirit, we became born again. We became a new creation, born into the kingdom of God. Heirs of the kingdom, you could say. We have been born again. The old man has passed away, but behold, all things are new. So we need to have a conviction about who we are, and not just a preference or a desire, but it's a conviction. If it's a conviction, it will keep us from the world. If it's a conviction, it will keep us from falling away from God. If it's a conviction, we won't care what other people think about it, because it's deep. It's a conviction. And Moses began to feel something he'd never felt before, and that was compassion for the Hebrew people. He must have understood that in some way that he was the one that God had chosen, that he was the one that God was going to use to lead the children of Israel from their slavery. And it was all because of conviction. And here in Exodus 2, we find the climax of this dissatisfaction that was playing out in the heart of Moses. It reached a point where Moses just couldn't let it go on. And it says in Exodus 2, 11, 15, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian. He slew the Egyptian. So he went to the point of killing a man. And we might say, well, that's foolish. Some of us may think that's noble. I don't know whether that was the way God had anticipated it. He took matters perhaps into his own hands, but this is how that conviction played out. He tried to correct the injustice with his own force. And I'm not trying to suggest that Moses acted appropriately, but what I do know is that Moses' conviction resulted in him fleeing Egypt, fleeing Pharaoh, fleeing everything that he knew, fleeing his position, fleeing his future in Egypt, the riches, the palace. His conviction was such that those things just didn't matter. He didn't want any part in the structure, the system that was in Egypt. He wanted to remove himself because he had this conviction that he just didn't belong there anymore. But as he fled from Pharaoh, we find that his conviction led him directly into the will of God. It led him exactly to where God wanted him to be. And God, as we know, was able to take Moses. He went to the desert of Midian, and God was able to work upon him and prepare him to do exactly what that conviction that he had was leading him to do, to deliver the Hebrew people. So we know that God used Moses to do extraordinary things. But it was made possible through Moses' conviction, or through the conviction of God in Moses' life that Moses owned. He made his own. His conviction was the very thing that God used to remove him from his corrupt environment and lead him to God's will for his life. Now, life is short, and life is really too short to waste on us just meandering our way and feeling after our own desires and living a life, a Christian life particularly, of preference. Because we only have a life of preference. If our Christian life is just based on what we are feeling, then we're really not going to stand. We're going to struggle. We're going to be struggling to make it in the Lord. But if we can let God speak to our hearts and let God's conviction become our convictions, we're going to be strong in God. We're going to be strong in His will. We're going to be following His purpose and His plan, and we're going to be within His plan, within His will. If I could ask the musicians to come, we find that 40 years later, Moses stood before Pharaoh. Moses still had some things when God called him. You know, Moses still was unsure about going before the Pharaoh. And, you know, that's pretty understandable, the greatest superpower of that time. But God showed him that He would be with him through miracles. And we find that Moses, by following his convictions, was able to confront Pharaoh with just the staff in hand and command Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses, see, allowed God's conviction to become his convictions. And that was what enabled him to fulfill God's plan in his life. And tonight, as I said, God has a plan for every one of us. And God wants to lead us and to guide us into His plan. He wants to refine us just a bit more. He wants to turn our preferences into deeper convictions that will keep us founded and strong in His kingdom. He doesn't want us to sway with every fashion of this world, but He wants us to be determined, to be of a made-up mind. Now, I don't know where all of us are tonight, but I pray that God's speaking to us, and I believe God is speaking to us through conviction, because His word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides our soul from our spirit, the Bible says. And so if God is speaking to us, this message is saying we need to respond. We need to respond. We need to choose to respond to God's voice and allow God to direct us and to shape us into the place and into His will, in the place where He would have us to be. Tonight, if we could stand, maybe God wants to develop stronger convictions in you. Perhaps some of us find that we've just gone through the motions and we're still at that level where we're mimicking and just modeling what we see. But we need to have convictions. So tonight as we sing, the altar is open. If you want to come and seek the Lord tonight, tonight is the time to let God build those convictions within you. To let God take you from just perhaps what is shallow to something much deeper. Amen. Let's sing tonight. And let's draw near to God tonight. And let's follow His voice tonight. Hallelujah.